And now I turn my little recording on, which I sent to Gordon. And praise the Lord. Okay. I'm not finished with Noah. I'm not finished with the ark. There's one other thing that I want to read. I want to start in the book of John, and we're going to talk about the door.
Mark,
so, yeah.
Excuse me just a second. Normally when you start the recording, it comes on our screen and says recording in progress, and we hit a button that says got it, and that never happened. I'm just wondering. I hope you're being recorded.
Let me
try
again.
That's only the first time. It is. It's right. It's only the first time that happens, Mike.
Okay.
So we're on then. All right. So go to the book of John, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the 10th chapter. And because this is the basis of everything else that we're going to say today. This is the bottom line. John chapter 10, I don't know where we could read the whole chapter, but let's start in on verse 7, I believe it is. Amen. And then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, when Jesus says something, verily, verily, he's saying, listen, listen, listen. This is a major truth that I want you to know. I am the door of the sheep. Now, let me expound on that just a little bit. The sheep, what he means here is the sheepfold. It means the body of Christ. It means the true church. All right, he said, I am the door. Now, he's not saying I am the door frame. I'm a hole in the wall that you can come in. No, he said, I am the door. So you are not going to come into anything regarding salvation. You're not going to come into anything regarding the kingdom of God without coming through Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? You come through the door. Okay? You come through the door, not through, he didn't say I'm the porter that opens the door. He didn't say I will open the door, a door, and you'll come through. He said, I am the door. In other words, he is the piece that closes it. He's the piece that opens it. But you come through the door. How do I say you come through a great big piece of wood? And you can just pass through. But he's not a natural, he's a spiritual being. So let me go on. Now, what we're talking about here basically is not just salvation, but the fullness of our walk in Christ is through and in him. Didn't we sing that song this morning? In him we live. What? No, that one was coming to me this morning. In him we live and move and have our being. Okay? Let me read a few more verses now. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Now that's real sheep. Okay, maybe goats, all right, but not sheep. I am the door, verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me, that is, okay? And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then we'll finish with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right, now let's go back to the book of Genesis and pick up a few things that we didn't expound on before. In chapter 6, on the instructions for building the ark, we come to, let's see what verse that would be, verse 16. Okay. Well, I'll go back to 15. 14. Yeah. Amen. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. There's the seal. We talked about the seal. Seal this vessel. Amen. We are a vessel unto the Lord, and we're being sealed. Amen. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. We talked about that. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. The height of it, 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark. I'm not going to get into that window. I know it's a type of looking up into the Holy Spirit, but there's something more about this window that we really don't understand. There had to be more than one window that was sealed up tight. There had to be light in this ark somehow. Now, whether the presence of God made that light or what, I don't understand. But to have a window and have it sealed up certainly isn't going to bring any light. So there had to be something very supernatural, such as the presence of God, that brought a light that did not come in through the daylight, or whatever shall I say about it. There's a mystery here yet. Amen. All right, we'll move on from the window. It says, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and a door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. All right, now the ark had a door, and as I think we might have said before, that door was opened up until the time that God closed it. There came a time when the ark was finished. It seems that Noah may have spent with his sons 120 years building this ark. I can see how with just a few carpenters at work, it might have taken a long time. In the meantime, Noah was preaching. He was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching to his family. He was preaching to his extended family, his nephews, his cousins, his aunts and uncles, whatever it was, he was preaching to them. So there came a time that God called him into the ark. Now let me read chapter 7, verse 1. It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. What is the significance of the words that are used here? God could have said, all right, it's time for you to go into the ark. Go on in. But what's the difference? Come in or go in? To say, come thou into the ark means that God is already in there. Am I right? God moved in ahead of him, and God called him to come in and join me. I'm in here. This is where I am. So you're going to enter into his presence. You might even say they are going to enter into his rest. They're going to enter into his provision of safety. They're going to enter into the secret place of the Most High. Amen. They're going to enter into the widow's house, in which all provision will be made for them Anything that they're going to need, they will find in him. So he called them, enter thou, come in to the ark. Now down in verse 4, and he says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So now God is saying, okay, 7 days. Well, the first time I read this thing, and maybe the first few times I read this verse, I thought, well, Noah goes in there and he just sits around now for 7 days, just sitting around, going down, looking out the door, nothing happening. Go back, sit down, go to bed again, wake up, go out, look around, nothing happening, just waiting for something to happen. I don't think that's the way it was. I think it took Noah 7 days to get moved into the ark. I don't think the animals were in there. I think it took 7 days. I can well imagine, having grown up on a farm, that it could very well take him 7 days to get all those animals in there and get them all settled, get them settled down and everything else. And when that was done, then what happened? Amen? Let's come to verse 16 now. And it says, and they went in, they that went in male and female. You notice this theme again in Genesis. He created the male and female. He didn't have any other genders in mind. He didn't have 32 other options or anything like that. Male and female. And that's all that he took into the ark. He didn't take anything else because that's all that was going to come out, and that's all that was going to populate the earth for the rest of time was male and female. So
he did. He did take more in the ark, Mark. He took seven of the queen bees.
Yeah, but there was still male and female.
Well, for two of them.
Yeah.
At least. The others probably were for food or whatever he took those for.
Yeah, food, sacrifice, whatever. But the two, basically the two and two, was to repopulate the earth. Male and female. Okay, thank you, Howard. Male of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, what's that say about the door? Who shut that door? The Lord shut him in. Now, I looked that word up the other day, and here's the definition that I got of shut in. Closed round about him. You ever hear of the word ensconced? I like that word. When you move into a house, you can say, we got ourselves ensconced in our house. I think that word kind of defines what we're talking about here. Closed round about him. So the door, shutting that door meant several things. First of all, it meant that Noah and his family were shut in, okay? And being shut in, they were protected and kept from the disasters, from the plague, whatever you want to call it, from the judgment that was coming upon all the others. It meant something else. It meant that door for any others to enter had now been closed. For those 7 days now, let's talk about the other people. And some of them were of the line of Seth. Some of them were probably those who were somewhat believers, but perhaps a little bit disobedient believers, who kind of had a foot in the world and one foot in believing in God, one foot in believing the things that Enoch had been preaching. Amen. For 7 days, these people watched while that door remained open. They watched the activity. They watched Noah and his sons coming out, bringing animals in, putting them into the place where they had been ordained. These animals were very cooperative, by the way. And I noticed that after the flood was over, the word that the Lord gave Noah was that from now on, the animals are going to be afraid of you. They're going to run from you. They're not going to trust you. And you're probably going to be going after them all to eat them, which seemed kind of different. I don't know whether this was happening before, but apparently the animals did not have a fear of man. So they could easily be handled and brought into the ark. Nevertheless, that's just a little side story. Nevertheless, the door remained open. And any one of these others, of nephews, cousins, what have you, any one of these others could at any time during that 7 days have entered into the ark. So on the seventh day, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain. In other words, God told Noah exactly when it was going to happen. And I have to believe that he announced that as well. When they saw him start to move animals in on the first day, they said, "Hey, Noah, what's going on?" "Well, 7 days. We've got seven more days." "Oh, come on, Noah. We've been watching you for 120 years. You're finally gonna try to move into that thing. You're gonna call that your home. You're gonna have all these animals in there with them. What in the world are you gonna do, Noah?" "Well, I told you it's going to rain. 7 days you've got. Second day. All right, we've got six more days, fellas." The seventh day, Noah finally moves in. There's nothing more to move in. He goes to bed that night, and the other people, Noah's in there. That door will be open. We have plenty of time. Don't worry about it. But sometime during the night, God shut him in. Now, I'm just speculating it was sometime during the night. It doesn't say that in the Word. But I kind of have to put in my mind an imagination of how it happened. All right, so 7 days. Now, in verse 16, God shut him in. So God sealed off the entrance. There was no more coming in. There was no more salvation of their physical, natural life. Now, we know that because of their repentance when it started to rain, we know that they did repent, and we know that they did get the offer then to come into the kingdom of God because of their cry of repentance. Now, there's something else interesting that I'll just throw it out here. Is the number 17, and I'm not going to take the time to preach on it, but if you go back and look into some of the other messages, you'll find one of the messages on the website, the meaning of 17. And the meaning of 17 begins right here in Genesis, and let me read it, verse 11. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." You understand where this water came from? It came from underneath, and it came from above. Did any of you ever read what Dr. Brown, I forget his first name, he's a Christian man, Dr. Brown, Rita, do you remember his first name? No, she doesn't remember either. Walter Brown, I think it is. He said that the earth split open and there were great reservoirs of water underneath the mantle of the earth. And the water came out of this split with such pressure, it shot water up into the, what's it called, above the clouds, stars even, troposphere, ionosphere, somewhere way up there anyway.
Stratosphere.
And these comets, no, not the comets, well, one of them. What is it, Rita? No, not the galaxies. They're made of water, frozen water. Maybe it is the comets. They're made of frozen water. How did that water get up there? Just a question. Dr. Brown believes that it shot it up there with such pressure, with such force, that it launched some of these bits of water, ice cube frozen up there, it launched them into orbit. Solar orbit. Amen. And I know I'm getting off the track here a little bit, but if you look at the underground map, how shall I say, not underground map, the I'm losing some words again here. The contours of the ocean bed. There is a mid-Atlantic ridge that follows the center of the Atlantic Ocean, just down through, exactly centered between the American, the Western Hemisphere, and the European Hemisphere. And he says, he speculates that when this thing began to rip open, it started at a certain point, and it began to rip and open up like a zipper, and that this opening traveled at a tremendous speed from one end of the Atlantic to the other, from the north, from the south to the north, whatever, and opened up, and it began to move these continents apart at that point of time. Anyway, you have to imagine then what this must have been like for those who refused the offer of entering into the door. It wasn't just water coming down in buckets full from the top. It was water coming in from below. How many places did it open up like the Atlantic, the seam down the Atlantic Ocean? How many places did that happen? If it happened from some place hundreds of miles away, and that wall of water came rushing in on them like a tsunami, this had to be a terrifying thing for those who were left out. All right, so we've talked about the door. Now I want to bring you one more verse here from Genesis before I leave Genesis. The 16th we did the 16th verse. Chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. All right. So so it's come to an end, and I'm going to find the verse here. Okay, here it is, 15. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Interesting use of words here. He said, come in. He didn't say go in. He said, come in. Now he says, go forth. Now, you would have thought, well, God would leave and then he'd call them out. No, he didn't. God was still there. He said, now you go on out. I'm gonna send you out from this place. He didn't call them out. He sent them out. So God remained in that ark all that time until it was absolutely, totally finished. He sent them out, and then the presence of God left. All right, let's get into just a couple of other verses here. Let's look in Luke 13. And this is one of my favorite passages, and you probably heard me mention this many, many times. And you might say, Brother Mark, how many times are we going to go over this passage in Luke 13? Well, one more time, because it still applies. In verse 22, and he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, you think if he was preaching like a great evangelist, he would be prophesying and preaching that there's going to be just multitudes and multitudes that are going to come into the kingdom, and everybody's just going to love this message, and everybody's going to love the message of death to self. It's just going to be so appealing to the flesh, you know, and to bring yourself into discipline of the kingdom of God. Everybody's just going to love that. Are there few? This fellow must have been listening pretty carefully. And he began to think, my goodness, this, not everybody's going to like this message, are they? Are there few, Lord? And here's his answer. You notice that Jesus doesn't just give a yes or no answer. I think Mike mentioned that a while back, and I've noticed that too. He doesn't just give a yes or no answer when people ask questions. And his answer to them was, strive to enter in at the straight gate. All right, now here we have a portal. A gate is like a door. It's not exactly a door, but nevertheless, it's a portal that can be opened or closed. So it's a passageway. All right. A passageway, a portal, and when I say portal, you understand that I don't mean the term that these New Age people use in talking about witchcraft and that type of thing. A portal simply means an opening, okay? So the gate is a type of a portal, and we know that the tabernacle, the gate is the first place that you come in. So keeping that in mind, as coming into the kingdom of God, beginning to come in, all right? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, straight does not necessarily mean you put a straight ruler down and then there's no curves or anything else. That isn't what the word straight means here. What straight probably means, the only way we would use that term is the patient was violent and they had to put him in a straitjacket. You ever hear that term? Did you ever see anybody in a straitjacket? I have a few times. When I was a student in the mental, they had these big, huge mental hospitals that had 4,000 people, and they get people real violent in there. And sometimes they'd have to put them in these straitjackets. It was they had their arms tied down and they tied the thing in the back, and they couldn't do anything except walk and wiggle a little bit. So it was very confining. The word straight means very confining. Okay, and strive to enter in at the straight, narrow, very narrow gate. Amen. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. How is that? Many will seek to enter in and will not be able. You suppose that after that door was closed in the days of Noah? Now remember, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You suppose there were people that desired to enter in but were not able? Well, why were they not able? Well, for one reason, because the door was closed. Now, Hebrews gives another reason, and I think it's in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Let me see where it is. It says Hebrews 3:19 gives another reason why they were not able. Let me just read it quick. It won't take but a minute. Hebrews 3:19. Here, I've got Hebrews now. It says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? We're talking about entering into the rest again, Mike. Amen? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, believed, unbelief, is very similar to the word, I think it's the word rebel. I'll find it here in a minute. They could not enter. Now, we're talking about historically in the days of Moses. They all came out physically. They all physically came out of Egypt. Did they not have in mind that they wanted to enter in to the promise of the kingdom? Did they not have that in mind? So there must have been a modicum of belief. There must have been a seed of belief in them somehow. At least they followed Moses out of Egypt. They followed him across the Red Sea. But in their heart, all along, some of them for 40 years, those that lasted up to 40 years, there remained in them the thing of unbelief. So they still could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, so there's two reasons. One is unbelief. The other is the door is closed. And yet they still, in a sense, they still wanted to enter into the promised land, but they didn't want to pay the price. They didn't want to pay the price of changing their mind, changing their soul, changing their attitude, allowing the Holy Spirit to move them into a different frame of mind. They did not want that. They were stubborn. They wanted to remain in the way that they were and still have the benefit of the prosperity that the kingdom would bring unto them. All right, now let's go back here. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. All right? This gate is straight. How many of you remember my telling this tale about when the Lord taught me that lesson? I was working with, I think Larry was there that day. We're putting some cubicles, some office cubicles together. Do any of you remember my telling that story? Oh, you're a whole new bunch. Then you never heard it from me. Okay. Well, this line of cubicles was, I don't know, it must have been 30, 40 feet long. And we mounted it up against a wall. It was at the Bass Hatfield construction headquarters that we mounted this big bunch of office cubicles. We put it all together. I mean, every piece had to be assembled. Every panel had to have electricity and everything else in it. But there was a beam that went up, a big steel beam that went up the side of the wall. So this thing was, I don't know, it was about 6 or 8 inches thick. So we couldn't put it right up against the wall. We had to put it up against this 45 degree angle beam. Well, I was supposed to be the head of the crew that day and had guys working for us. So we put it all together and I went to turn the lights on and there was no electricity. Uh-oh, what happened? Well, about way, way back, I shone a flashlight in the back of it, and lo and behold, there was this electric pigtail coming out of the panel and laying on the floor. Forgot to plug it in the wall. So how are we going to, I can't take that thing apart. It took all day to put it together. Boss will never hear of another day of taking that apart and putting it back together. Somebody's got to crawl in behind that thing and put it together. Now, the other fellows that were working with us were big, husky guys, you know, guys about the size of Howard, maybe bigger. And I happened to be the smallest guy. I weighed less then than I do now. And so it fell to me to crawl in and put that thing together. So I laid on my side. I couldn't go in. I had to go on sideways. I had to lay on my side. And I wiggled and squiggled. And I got up to, you know, I always carry this thing in my vest pocket. I call it my brain. It is my brain. I write everything down in that thing. Well, I got up to my brain in my pocket and it wouldn't fit. I couldn't go. So I had to back out and take that thing out of my shirt pocket. So I go in again and I get up to where my belt is and it wouldn't go through. And I had to back out and take my belt off. So I go in again, one more time, and lo and behold, my wallet is in my back pocket. I couldn't go with my wallet in my pocket. So I back out again. And finally, I get all the way in to where that little pigtail is laying on the ground. And I'm at such an angle that I can't get a hold of it. I can't plug it in. And I've got to say, well, I've got to go lay on my other side because my right hand will be able to pick that up and plug it into the wall. So I back all the way out and I wiggle and squiggle and I finally get out and then I have to turn on my other side and go all the way back in. I finally get a hold of that thing and plug it in. And lo and behold, the lights in the panels all come back on. Hallelujah. So I get in the car. It's almost time to quit now. The job is all done. I get in the car to go home. And I say to the Lord, boy, that was a tight squeeze. And the Lord brings this verse to me, this very verse. He said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And many, I say, that seek to enter in shall not be able. Well, I had a lesson that day. What the lesson was, if you're going to come into the gate, because it is very narrow, you can get in, but you can't bring your stuff in. Do you understand what I mean? You can't bring your old attitudes in. You can't bring your old way of thinking in here. That doesn't belong. The things that I had attached to me, the spirits that were attached to me, shall we say. Jesus is saying, I'll let you in, but I'm not going to let all that stuff come in with you. You're going to have to leave that outside. So I learned a lesson that day, very interesting lesson. Now, let me move on here. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, That means when he rises up and shuts the door. Who's the master of the house? Who was the master of that house that Noah entered into? Amen? He was in the house already. He rose up at one point, at the end of 7 days, he rose up and he shut the door. Now, what happens? He says, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door. I believe that's what happened in the days of Noah. There were those who stood outside. They came up to that door. They had time to do it. God gave them time. They took their fists. They beat on that door. They cried out, Noah, Noah. I don't believe that Noah heard it. I don't believe God gave him the ability to hear it. You know why? Because he would have tried to open that door. He would have got his pry bar out or whatever it was he used, he might have used. He would have tried to open that door, and he would have destroyed the whole business of their being sealed in. Because of his flesh, because of his emotions, because of his love for the other people. So this is why the closing of that door cannot be left in the hands of man. Man will have nothing to do with this door that is going to be open or closed. That is not his. What did Jesus say in Revelation to what church was it? Was it Philadelphia? Let me read it. He said, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Who clearly has the key to the door? Who clearly? Well, it's not just having a key to the door, it's that he is the door. So when the master of the house rises up and shuts the door, he is shutting himself and saying, that's it, no more. And he said, now you're going to stand outside, you're going to knock on that door, and you're going to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say, by the way, he's using the word door here now. This is no longer the gate, this is the door. And the door in the tabernacle is that between the outer court and the holy place. So the only place where he mentions the closing, he doesn't say that there is a closing of a door to salvation. The gate is still open, all right? But it's going to be narrow. It's going to be hard. You can still get in. All who call upon the name of the Lord can still be saved. But the passage from the outer court into the holy place, that door is going to be closed. In other words, you can still have your soul saved, but you're not going to enter in to the secret place of the Most High. And the things that are being mentioned in Revelation for the saints, amen, the man-child company, the two-witness company, this will be closed. Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say, I know you not whence you are. Now, God knows everybody. He knows every sinner. But he means something else here. He says, I don't know where you're coming from. I know you not from whence you are. Where did you come from? What are you coming from? I don't know that. That doesn't belong here in the holy place church. And of course they begin to say, we've practiced a lot of religion. Well, I'm just summarizing it. Let me read the detail. they will begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've gone to church. We've had all these big church suppers. We've listened to your preaching. We've listened to the word. We've listened to the anointed prophets. We've listened to the apostolic message. We've heard it all, Lord. And you've taught in our streets. We've heard the teachers teaching the word. And we've agreed with it. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. In other words, I don't know where you're coming from. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see, and he mentions the others, in the kingdom. By the way, this says that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets did enter in. So old brother Jacob, he got in there. He did. He got in with all his troubles. Jacob got in. It's mentioned right here. All right, let me go to another, just a few more things to talk about this door. Matthew 25. Oh, Brother Mark, you're just beating that parable to death here, aren't you, Brother Mark? No, I think it's very important. The virgins, here it is again. Why? Because there's a door, and the door is closed. So let me just read a couple of passages here. It says, and at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Well, maybe there was a day when Noah came out and cried, yet 7 days, yet seven more days, and we're going to be entering in. Amen. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They begin to deal with their flesh. Amen. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. What that means is they're almost out. They're going out. We've only got a little spiritual life left in us yet, but we've got a little. However, we don't have enough. This is actually going to happen, but not in that sense. People are going to be saying to those, when tribulation starts getting very intense, and it'll probably get quite intense before the entering in of that door. But at some point, you'll be overcoming and others will not. And they'll come to you and they'll say, I'm not making it. Brother Mark, can you pray for me? I mean, I'm just falling apart. I'm not going to make it. It's just too bad. Please pray something for me. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered. Now, this is the holy place of virgins. Amen. The wise answered, saying, not so. It's not that we refuse to give it to you, but we realize that there will not be enough for us and you. I can't give you, there's no way I can give you what I have. I had to pay for it. I had to buy it. I paid a high price for this. The suffering that I had to go through, the crying out to the Lord. You know, there are people that are buying oil right now in their suffering. You know, when I heard Tanya at the Czech conference, when I heard what she's been going through, you know what my only comment was? By the way, Tanya's in Ukraine. She's in Rovno. She's not in Kyiv. She's not over in Odessa where it's really, really bad. But nevertheless, the air raid sirens are going off all the time. Every now and then, a missile comes into where they are. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? Tanya's buying oil. She's buying oil. Brethren, she's buying oil. She's going to have enough. When it's midnight, she's going to have enough oil. She's going to be able to enter in. Amen? Amen. And there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, see, the outer church brethren are going to finally get enough oil, but it's going to be a terrible price. It's going to be a terrible price of being outside of that ark. But they bought it. Some of Noah's friends and relatives, they finally bought the oil. They bought it real quick, and they cried out in repentance. Oh, yes, they repented. They asked forgiveness of God. They told him they'd been stubborn and willful. They repented of all their sins. God gave them time to do it in his mercy. It wasn't instant death. They had time. They cried out. Amen. And the bridegroom came while they went to buy. When they were buying, they didn't have enough yet, but they were buying. The bridegroom came, that's Jesus, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now that means when it says they went into the marriage, that means they went in to the marriage chamber. Shall we use the term marriage chamber? And the bride and the bridegroom became one. They became one with Christ. Amen. As a husband and wife become one flesh, the bride and Jesus Christ become one. And that's why they have all the power and authority of Christ, because they are one with him. Even as he said, I am one with the Father. The Father and I are one. Therefore, whatever the Father says can be done. This is what God has for us, brethren, if we will be a wise virgin. You have to get this vision in your mind. There's no other place to go now, brethren. We have to lay aside everything else that we can be in this place with Christ. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And of course, at that time, he said, I know you not. Now, I have one other scripture, and that's going to be in Revelation 15. I noticed this a while back, and I begin to wonder what it means. But I think I have a picture here of what it might mean. And it isn't a long chapter. I'll just read it. But there's a couple of key verses here, okay? And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Filled up the wrath of God in the last plagues. Amen. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. All right, the sea of glass, nothing hidden, everything open, no hidden dirty secrets, openness. Amen. They had gotten the victory. Now listen to what they got the victory over. They got the victory over the beast, which is the system, the organization, over the image. It manifests in some way. They got the victory over that. Amen. Over his mark. Amen. Which is, it isn't a seal of God. It's a mark of the enemy. Okay, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, at this point, listen to this. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. All right, so before these last plagues are poured out, the door is open. The door, I think it's the same door as the door of the virgins in Matthew 25. This door is open up to a point. Now, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Now, verse 8, listen to this. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In other words, there came a time when it was closed. Is this not the same door, amen, that is now, that comes a time when it's closed until the last plagues of the judgment and the wrath of God are finally poured out on this world? God bless.
I've got a question for you, Mark. Back in John 10.
Can I turn this off first, Howard? Or do you want that on?
I'd like it on, probably. Yeah.
Okay, good.
Or we can start anew. Start the after one. Yeah.
All right, let's stop then.